Spiritual leadership is a noble task which requires mature Christian character.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
How many of you think that our country needs some good leadership right now? All right. Good leadership is needed in our homes. Good leadership is needed in our neighborhoods. Good leadership is needed in our state. It's needed in our country. It's needed in the world, isn't it? We need good leadership. What does good leadership mean? What does that look like? Well, we know all of those different areas of concern need good leadership, but I would suggest to you, so does the church, right? The church needs good leadership. But this good leadership for the church, though, there's an additional requirement. This good leadership must also, though, be godly leadership. So churches need godly, good leadership. You know, that term godly is something we hear quite a bit. We're going to be focusing on it a little bit more next week. But when we say godliness or being godly, it means to what? To be like God, right? Godly, to be like God. Now, you and I, in these bodies, in this life, this side of heaven, we're never going to be completely godly in the way that we will be one day, will we? It's also important for us to understand that we're never going to be God, though, either, right? We are always going to be human. We will never be God, but God calls us to godliness now, and then one day he will complete the salvation that he's begun in us, and we will be made perfect like Jesus. We will be perfect in godly character. So to be godly, then, means to be like God. It means in the Scripture having right doctrine. It is understanding truth. You cannot be a godly person and believe false doctrines, lies, doctrines of demons. You cannot be godly and believe that. So it's right doctrine. But it isn't enough just to have right doctrine in our minds. It is also then what? It's right living. It's character. It's godly character. So right doctrine, right character, but then also right conduct, the conduct that flows out of that character. And so that's what we mean when we talk about godliness and being godly. So the church needs good leadership, but it also needs that good leadership to be godly leadership as well. So today, then, we're continuing our series here on 1 Timothy and Titus, looking at godly life and leadership, focusing today on godly leadership in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, along with Titus, verses 1, 1 through 16. We've got a lot of scripture here today. This is one of those fire hose sermons, all right, that we're going to read through the scripture, and there's a lot of things for us to consider, and I'm not asking you to absorb it all right now, but I'm asking you to see the big picture and to ask the Spirit right now, what does the Spirit want you to understand and to take away from this? Is there one thing in particular that you can take away from the message here today then? The main idea then for what I want us to see here is that spiritual leadership is a noble task which requires mature Christian character, a noble task that requires mature Christian character. Before we look at those scripture passages, though, a little context here, though, first. Paul is writing to young pastors, Timothy and Titus. He is encouraging them, and he is instructing them about the need to appoint qualified men to lead as elders and deacons in the church, godly men to lead as elders and deacons. Timothy is serving as a pastor at the church in Ephesus. You may recall there is a specific letter Paul wrote to that church that we have in the scriptures. We call that the book of what? Ephesians, right? Paul is also then writing in Titus to this young pastor Titus, who's pastoring the church on the island of Crete, in the Mediterranean Sea. And this church, that culture, had its own set of challenges, as we will see. So Paul then is giving Timothy and Titus some good lists of qualities to look for in men who would be leaders in the church. But before we read those, I think it's important for us to understand a few things. Like I said, before I turn that fire hose on here, I want us to understand a few things here. First off is this, that these qualities of godly leadership, they are not manifested perfectly in anyone. Okay, when we read through this, and you see where I inevitably come up short in some of those things, or when you see some of the elders or the deacons in the church inevitably coming up short in some of these things, understand that, as I said before, we all know we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, are we? But one can be growing in the faith. One can be spiritually maturing in the faith, but we're never going to be perfect. And so these qualities, if we are demanding that each person manifest every single one of these things perfectly all the time, well, then I'm going to tender my resignation, effective immediately. I shouldn't even be preaching this to you then, okay? If it's about being perfect in it, because I'm not. None of the elders are. None of us are we? So it's not about perfection, as once put it this way. It says, it's not about perfection, it's about direction, okay? It's not about perfection, it's about direction, the direction of that person's life. And clearly, if one is to be an elder, a deacon, especially in the position of a teaching pastor, elder of a church, then there certainly ought to be a certain level of spiritual maturity and growth and development at that point, wouldn't you think? That's one thing. Perfection is another thing. So this is not about perfection in any of these things then. The other thing then is that these qualities of godly leadership, these are not complete lists. Now, they're pretty extensive, okay? But don't take them as saying, like, and this is all that there is, because there might be other things that a church might want to consider as well when looking at potential persons to be serving as elders or deacons in a church. They're not complete lists. But Paul just gives these out there to just give us some examples of the kinds of things to be looking for that I would suggest we could all put under this rubric here of spiritual maturity. All right, spiritual maturity. Godly character is what we're looking for. This is what these things all have then together, godly character. Also then, some of you then might be tempted to tune out right now. All right, some of you are already thinking, like, let's see, now what do I need to get at the grocery store today, or what do I need to do, or what's going on? Okay, what do I need to be ready for tomorrow at work? You know, all these kinds of things, you know, or, oh boy, I need to call that person here today. I've been thinking about them. There can be all kinds of things that can distract us. And now you think, oh, okay, here is a sermon that's about elders and deacons in the church, about leadership. I can just tune out because I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, I'm not going to be one, I don't think, so I can just tune out. Well, I want to suggest to you that is the wrong attitude to have about this, and here is why. Because these things, while they are written in the context of Timothy and Titus looking for qualified men to be elders and deacons, it isn't only for them. Because is spiritual maturity, is godliness only for leaders in the church? No. Godliness is for whom? For all of us, everyone in the church. And so as we look at these qualities or characteristics, now there may be some elements that, yes, specifically, one in particular I'm thinking of that applies only to elders, okay? But there are other things, though, that apply equally to all followers of Jesus, that we should all aspire to these qualities of spiritual maturity. And even the one that's directed at elders doesn't mean only elders can do it. I'm talking about the ability to teach. It's good for people, for non-elders to be able to teach too, don't you think? And so these are some things then for us to consider then before we look at these. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Paul says to Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to turn off the fire hose for just a minute here then, make a couple of comments, and then we're going to turn on the hose for a little bit again, all right? So what are we seeing here? In just a moment, we're going to look at each of these qualities a little bit. Just think about them for a little bit. But then also, we're going to see what Paul said. Here, Paul was speaking to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. Now we're going to see what Paul is saying to Titus and about his responsibility for the church on the island of Crete. And this passage also happens to include my choice for the funniest verse in Scripture. How many of you think God has a sense of humor? All right? I think he does. And there is a verse in here that I love. In my opinion, it's the funniest verse in all of Scripture. And so when we read that, as we're reading that, it's a serious passage here, but then Paul says something that I think is hilarious. I want to see if you spot it. I think you probably will. You'll figure it out. You'll probably hear it by the smirk. You'll see it by the smirk on my face, or maybe even the laughter when I get to it. I don't know. We'll see if I can contain myself, all right? But I want to see if when you see that, if you agree, if you think that might be the funniest. We've got some serious things to think about, but here's something. But let's see if you think it's as funny as I do, okay? So remember, Paul writing to Titus about his responsibility to appoint godly leadership in the church on the island of Crete. So here's what he says then. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete. You see, Paul had ministered there in Crete before, but then he had to go. He left there, and he leaves Titus there. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Okay, who knows which verse in there that I think is so funny, is the funniest verse in all of Scripture? Yeah, it says what? One of their own poets, a Cretan poet, you know, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And then Paul says, "This testimony is true." But you talk about, you know, it's like not getting a hearing. Sometimes you got to be careful what you say. You don't want to lose your hearing before people, before they even get a chance. You get a chance to say anything, right? But he comes right out and he says, "You know what? Cretans pretty much are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And that's who you're dealing with here, Titus. I'm sure Timothy had to deal with some of that too, right? But these are the people that you're dealing with, Titus. This is what the people are like. This is what the people of Crete are like. Now, do you think it's true that every Cretan without fail was like that? No, but it was what? It was kind of characteristic of the people and of that culture to say, this is what they're like. So these false teachers were like that. What? They were liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But why do you think it was so easy for them to gain a hearing? Because a lot of the people they were talking to, they were the same, right? And this is who you're ministering to, Timothy. You need to confront that in the false teachers. But also, when people come to faith in Jesus Christ, are they instantly transformed? Are their characters instantly holy and righteous? That is not the case, is it? When people come to faith in Christ, they are coming out of a background, aren't they? They are coming out of a culture. And this is the culture that Titus was dealing with. A culture of liars, evil, lazy gluttons. This is what they are. And so therefore what? Rebuke them sharply. One of the responsibilities of a leader in the church, an elder, is to rebuke or call out ungodly behavior, ungodly attitudes. They're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Okay, am I the only one that thinks that's funny? I thought there was going to be more of a reaction there to that there. I think it's funny. I like it there with that. Needs a commercial? Yeah. Yeah. So let's look at some of these things here. Godly elders. What are godly elders like then? Based on those passages we've just read, I want us to consider these qualities very briefly. As I said, this doesn't mean, well, I'm not an elder. I don't have to worry about this. I'm not a deacon. This doesn't apply. Well, yes, this does, because these are qualities of spiritual leader, of spiritual maturity. These are qualities of godliness. And so I think we are all equally bound by them in that regard. So first of all, it says then that a godly elder must be above reproach, which I think is kind of a catch-all term to mean that there should not be some obvious, blatant, overt, flagrant, disqualifying sin in that person's life. Yeah, I like to call this sometimes when speaking with others about this, when nominating committee meets and we read through these passages of Scripture and consider some other things there, when we read this above approach, I like to explain it this way and call it the you've got to be kidding me factor, okay? This means that, you know, you're going to consider this man here, you're going to consider him to be an elder, and people look and just say, really? You got to be kidding me. You know about him. You know, right? You know, no. It's to be above reproach. It doesn't mean to be perfect, sinlessly perfect, because no one is. But it means there isn't some obvious, overt, flagrant disqualifying sin. So these elders, by the way, the terms in Scripture, elder, overseer, bishop, pastor, are kind of interchangeable terms. We've kind of come to mean them and to put them in different boxes here now. Sometimes elder and overseer are kind of the same, but we see bishops as being like having a regional authority, pastor as being like, you know, the one who's really in charge and stands up in front of the church and preaches and teaches and that. But no, that isn't the case in the Scriptures. Elder, overseer, bishop, pastor, those are all interchangeable terms for this same position, which is overall responsibility to lead in the church. Now, it is true that different persons may have different facets or elements of their leadership. I am an elder, but I am also one who has been primarily gifted, equipped, and responsible for teaching and preaching. That isn't all, but that is the primary role. But that doesn't mean that other elders don't teach or can't preach or anything. They can, and they do. By the way, that's coming up in late August, early September, by the way. Just a little there's a commercial for you on that right there. So, elder, overseer, bishop, pastor, meaning the same thing. And they are called to preach and teach, to help the spiritually weak, to care for the church, and to train other leaders to do the same then. And Paul says what? To aspire to such a position, that is a good thing. It's a noble task. And it's important then that anyone who might be an elder have that right attitude about it. Says what? They should aspire to that in a healthy, godly sense of that term. Do you think there's an ungodly sense of aspiring to leadership that can take place? Absolutely. And so that's why I say, you know, if there is someone that I think maybe could be a good elder or be a good deacon, I look for a little holy reluctance on that person's part. You know what I mean? Because if they're a little too eager, that might tell you something, right? But when there is a holy reluctance, again, not an unwillingness, but a holy reluctance, I think that's a good sign. So here then it says, to aspire to such a thing, it is a noble task. It is a noble task, but it's got to be the right attitude. And first off, that person, you can't look at them and say, you got to be kidding me, that guy an elder? I don't think so, right? No, above reproach. Also then, to be faithful in marriage. You know, this is probably one of the more controversial expressions in the Scripture when it comes to it literally means to be the husband of one wife. It literally means there to be a one-woman man. A one-woman man is what it literally translates to. And so there's been some debate about what that means. What does it mean for this elder then to be a one-woman man? Well, some have said, well, it's ruling out polygamy. And, well, I would agree with that, you know, an elder should not be a polygamist, okay? But I'm not sure that that is what Paul was getting at with that. But I think it certainly does rule it out. Another would say is sometimes there were men whose wives had died, and then they remarried, so now they were the husband, they had a second wife, right, after their first wife. And some would say, well, that's disqualifying, which I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I'll just say I think that's ridiculous, okay? I don't think that's what it's talking about. Also then, some have suggested, well, this rules out you have to be married. You can't be single and be an elder or a pastor. Well, I guess I better submit my resignation letter then, right? You know, is that what it's saying? No, it isn't saying that you must be, right? But it's just a simple fact that most will be married, especially in that culture at that time. Most people marry today. Well, it was even more so the case in that day, in that culture. And so there's just an assumption that most will be married. And if they are, if that man is married, he should be a monogynes, a one-woman man. So some have said, well, I think this means then that divorced men are disqualified. If a man was ever divorced, to which I would say, well, it's possible that it could be disqualifying if, given certain circumstances and a whole host of other considerations, it would be. But is that what the verse means? Is it saying that if someone happens to be divorced for whatever reason, no matter how long ago it was, and that they are disqualified forever from leadership? I don't think so. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think what it is saying is this man must be a one-woman man. That is what? That he is faithful and devoted to his wife. That it has to do with marital fidelity and sexual purity. Not any of those other things. Marital fidelity, sexual purity. His affections, his attentions are devoted exclusively to his wife. He's not an adulterer. He doesn't have a wandering eye, but he's focused on and is faithful to his wife. Also then, he should be sober-minded. It means to be alert and watchful, or clear-headed, clear-thinking. Also, self-controlled. That is, there's a discipline to his life, a rightly ordered priorities in his life, that he is serious about life and serious about spiritual matters. There is a right ordering of those things then. Also then, godly elders are to be respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not drunkards, respectable. Again, having to do with those orderly lives, not chaotic, not out of control. To be hospitable. To be hospitable, it literally means a love of strangers. And why do you think that that is a good quality for a leader, to love the stranger and to be welcoming of people? Right? Well, that's an important quality for all of us as the church, right? But especially for leadership then, to demonstrate that to the newcomer, to the stranger, to be welcoming and hospitable. You know, one of the things that can happen in a church, and I don't want to get off on this bunny trail too long here, okay? But one of the things that can happen in a church, and one of the things that I love about our church, is that we are a family, right? And as churches get bigger and bigger, it's hard then, you know, for that to happen. But when churches are smaller, like ours is, it's more of a family atmosphere and a family feel. And I love that, and I love that about our church. But one of the downsides of that is we can get very comfortable with one another, and we know one another, and then when a new person comes in, we don't mean to be this way, okay? But they can kind of feel like they're on the outside looking in, right? I know some of you, you've been coming here for years and years, decades, right? Others, it isn't as long, somewhat new. I hope that you felt welcomed. I think the fact that you've stuck around for a while would tell me you did, okay? But that's something then for those of us who've been here a while, to be aware of that, to be welcoming, hospitable to the new person, the new family. Hospitable, able to teach. This is a quality then that is different, makes elders different from deacons. Now, this doesn't mean that a deacon should not be able to teach. That's okay if a deacon can too, all right? But it's just a reference here to the fact that one of the responsibilities of elders is to convey or teach the doctrines of the faith in word, but also, though, we don't just teach with our mouths. How else do we teach? With our lives, right? And how we live, being examples then here. And so an elder then needs to be able to teach. And for some, that means standing up here on Sunday morning. For someone else, that might mean leading a Bible study. Someone else, it might mean teaching a Sunday school class. For some, it might not mean any of those things, but it's what? It's an informal teaching that takes place, just an everyday conversation and interaction. An elder needs to be able to teach, explain the faith, and be an example of that then to others. Not drunkards. That is that, again, there's that clear-mindedness, sober judgment, not to be clouded by alcohol or any other substance, but to be in control of those things rather than those things controlling him. Also then, elders are to be gentle, peaceable, not lovers of money, good household managers. As gentle, they react to difficult or stressful situations calmly and gently, not violently, and certainly not getting physical. I have heard stories, and I'm glad to say, I don't think it's ever happened in this church, okay? But I have heard stories sometimes of elders' meetings and that actually have erupted in fist fights. all right? I'm serious about that, right? Now, I said, I don't think that's ever happened in this church, right? But it can happen. And so elders are not to be violent men who resolve disputes or disagreements with physical force, but to be gentle, peaceable, that is, persons who promote unity and harmony. Again, they're not someone who's quick to get in a fight verbally with someone or stir up confrontation and trouble, but to be peaceable, promoting unity and harmony. Not to be lovers of money, that is, not to be to be motivated by that, but rather the motivation for an elder ought to be love for God and God's people and the lost. Love for God, love for people, not material gain. In fact, a covetous character is something that characterized many false teachers of the day. And would you say covetousness characterizes many false teachers today? Absolutely. That's why you see the stuff on television, right? With the stereotype of the TV evangelist, right? That's always, actually it's not a stereotype for a lot of them. There's a reason why stereotypes exist, right? Well, you know, again, yeah, the preacher on television that wants your money, there's a whole lot of them out there. But I would tell you, they're false teachers. They are, okay? They're false teachers. Good household managers then manage their family and their home well. Again, does this mean that an elder, that everything in their house should always be perfectly in order and the children perfectly obedient all the time? And okay. Well, again, I guess we should all resign, right? But no, it's what? For someone who's domestic life is just completely out of control and chaotic. How can that person be expected to bring order into the church if they can't bring order into their own home, right? Godly elders then are not to be recent converts. That is, they have to be experienced and mature. You can't put someone who's been a believer for 1 year suddenly in a position of that kind of responsibility. Right? Not a recent convert. It says what? Or otherwise they may fall into the same thing that brought the devil down. What was the devil's original sin? Pride, right? You don't want to fall into that condemnation then. Also then, that they are to have a good reputation with those outside of the church, to be respected outside of the church, a good reputation in the community. How many of you know that you can be one person, one man in church and another man out in the workplace and in the community, right? No, you're the same man in church and in the and out in the community. Now, that doesn't mean that if a godly man may not be well liked, perhaps sometimes because he stands up for truth and that. But he is someone though that isn't to say like, well, really, this guy, this guy is a leader in your church because what? It brings disrepute on the church. It brings disrepute on the name of Christ, doesn't it? So there's a consistency between the man in the church, the man in the home, and then the man out in the community or in the workplace, to be respected outside the church, to be humble and to be not arrogant and overbearing, and to be faithful to the word, right doctrine, application, fidelity to that then. Godly deacons then, there's some similarities here, a little difference. Godly deacons are to be dignified. Deacons are servants who serve alongside the elders and at the direction of the elders in the church. Deacons are to be dignified, that is serious in mind and character. They are not to be double-tongued, that is, they're what? Honest and consistent in their speech and what they say to people. And they are to be sober, that is, not addicted to much wine, not a drunk or clear-thinking, just as the elders are. They are not to be greedy. One of the things that deacons do, often them, is they handle money in the church. Can you see how a person who is greedy might be a wrong person to be in charge of handling money in the church? Absolutely, then. So they are not to be greedy. They are to be faithful to the faith. I'll put it that way there, that they hold fast to the mysteries of the faith. That is, they have a right understanding of the doctrines of the faith, but then also then right conduct that flows out of that right conduct, and they persevere in it, and they hold it fast. They hold firm to it, persevering in faith. They're faithful to the faith. And then they're also to be tested. Again, it isn't just someone that you just said, yep, I think that person will be a good deacon, but you've had an opportunity to see them and see them put to the test and see what kind of person is this really before you appoint them to that position. Godly deacons then too are to be supported by trustworthy wives, to be supported by trustworthy wives. There is some debate here on this. We're not going to get into it here now. Some have suggested that word that wives there, which the ESV translated, should be, it's literally the women. And some have suggested there's a position for female deacons called deaconesses. That's a possibility. There are many fine Bible teachers who think that is the case. But I think in the context and the flow of this here, it's focused on deacon and it's talking about the wives of those deacons. Now, why do you think it's a good idea for a deacon then to have a wife then who is also spiritually mature in that? Because anybody, I'm just going by rumor what I've heard about married people. I've heard some things about married people, okay? And one of the things I've heard about married people is that, first of all, they may tend to talk about things together, you know, have conversations about things, and also then sometimes may overhear conversations or things that are, or see certain things. Do you want a wife? It was this deacon should have a wife who is a malicious gossip. Then do you want that? For that, I don't think so. Right. So I think that's what it's talking about there. Also then to be good managers of their household. Again, it's not about perfection there. So I'm going to turn the fire hose off. I'm going to turn the fire saw off now and ask you then, in light of that, what have we seen? We have seen a picture of solid, mature Christian character. Perfection? No, of course not. But is there spiritual maturity in that person? Is there the right direction? It's not about perfection. It's about direction, right? Is there that quality in that? And it isn't just for elders and deacons. It's for all of us. All of us should aspire to maturity in the faith. So for today, then, what? Spiritual leadership is a noble task which requires mature Christian character. Not just for the leaders, but actually all of us should be on that road. And so I want to conclude by just asking this question then. Are you on the road to mature Christian character? Not perfection, direction. Are you headed in that right direction? When we look for leadership in the church, do we see men who are on that road to mature Christian character? And for all of us here, are we on that road? Are you headed in the right direction of mature Christian character? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, I know that I am far from perfect. All of the elders and deacons in this church and every church, Lord, are far from perfect. But you call us, though, Lord, to be examples to the flock. God, thank you that you are a gracious God, that you are a patient God, a forgiving God. Thank you, Lord, that you are quick to forgive, quick to cleanse, and that our hope is in the perfection of Jesus Christ. God, I pray, Lord, that you would watch over and protect the leadership of this church, that we would always continuously aspire, Lord, to be the examples that you've called us to be. And God, then, for all of us here, as we've seen, this isn't just for leadership, but all of us, Lord, should aspire to maturity in the faith. God, I pray that you would take what we have read here today, you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and maybe there's one thing you want to say to each person here today to take away from this. And I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.